Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We're going to read verses 27 through 47. And I think that's on about approximately page 880 of the Pew Bibles. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy to read Scripture with you and then hear what its meaning is. Let me read from Luke 20, verses 27 through 47. There came to him, that's Jesus, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second, and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we do exist here to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in our series through the book of Luke. This is a long section. There is a lot here. I am just going to be touching the surface of these, which is going to leave some of you disappointed. But maybe we'll get deeper if you email in a question. It's the last Sunday of the month, and so we invite questions about church, God, the world, the Bible, and I'll do my very best to answer them, and maybe I'll be helpful, and maybe not. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful for your good news to us, that there is a trustworthy teacher, that there is one who has come and taught the true way, who's shown us that there is life after the dead by defeating death for us. We're thankful that that one is your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at your right hand, and we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit now. Please, Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray, Holy Spirit, come down. Bow the heavens and come down. Help us to know you and trust you and love you and be changed by you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some of you remember this. A few years ago, somebody hacked into our church website, got a hold of the directory, and then created an email that looked like mine. Started emailing some of you saying that I was in the middle of an emergency. And for some reason in that emergency, it could be solved by you going out and buying gift cards and putting them in the mail. Who could you trust better than your pastor, your preacher, your teacher? But most of you knew well enough, that doesn't quite sound like Brett. You were on your guard, but a few of you weren't quite so sure. You weren't quite so sure that Pastor Brett wouldn't ask for these things. Surely you could trust your preacher, your teacher, right? If there is anyone you need not beware, it should have been me, you might think. And that wasn't me. It was someone false, claiming to be a helper and actually causing harm. So we learn to beware. We learn to beware. Now, for Christians, it seems that the people we should most be able to trust are teachers, preachers. We're not often publicly told to beware false teachers, and yet, almost every single New Testament author cautions us, says, beware false teachers who might teach this or that. Don't follow them. Don't go after them, including Jesus. In order to beware false teachers, though, we got to know who's the right teacher. And so the main thrust of this sermon is to beware false teachers by learning from Jesus. Beware false teachers by learning from Jesus. So why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here because you know you need something? That's the mind of really all Christians. Do you know you need something? You know you need wisdom. You know you need a Savior. Maybe you just need answers. You know you need help living a godly life. Those are good reasons. But maybe you're here because, well, you've got things already figured out. And you just come to have somebody confirm you, show you that you've got it figured out. That's a dangerous place to be, and that's the place some of these people were in, these Sadducees. So as we beware false teachers by learning from Jesus, we're going to see his interaction with the Sadducees and his references to the scribes, and we're going to learn from Jesus. And so we're going to see three categories of false teachers, and then we're going to learn three lessons from Jesus. Three warnings and then three lessons. I'll announce them as I go. It'll be warning number one, this. Lesson number one, this. And they'll go warning, lesson. But let's dive in. Beware, warning number one, beware speculative false teachers. Beware speculative false teachers. People that speculate about the future and things like that. Beware speculative false teachers. Let's read verses 27 through 33. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, died without children. The second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. So we have these Sadducees speculating about the future. They don't even believe in a resurrection, but they've come after Jesus. Say, Jesus, what you believe about a future resurrection of people having physical bodies, of life after the dead, after death, that's all joke, isn't it? And we're going to show you how foolish you are, Jesus. It makes no sense. Why on earth would there be this levirate marriages? Who's going to be the husband of a wife in the age to come if the resurrection is true? And so it's these questions, these speculative teachers, are not really questions at all. They're attacks. And so we will misunderstand this if we don't come at it at a bit of a run and know what angle they're trying to play. See, they're referring back to this concept that I just mentioned called levirate marriage. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. And here's how things worked in ancient Israel. Someone lived on through their name and their property. But if you had children, things were really important. Your name lived on. You lived on, in a sense. And your property didn't go to other people. And so here's the problem, though, as so many of us know. Sometimes marriages don't come. And sometimes when marriages come, even then, children don't. And the Sadducees are like, well, think about this. What happens? Because see, what God basically instituted in Deuteronomy was this way to continue a name, continue protection and property. He says, okay, so a husband marries a wife, the husband dies, it seems that his name is dead, it seems like the property is going to be gone, but I've got a solution for you. The wife marries his brother, and the first child who's born, that will actually be the first husband's son. He'll basically be adopted by his birth father, but raised to raise up a name for his father so that the first husband's name could live on. Life could go on. And that word levirate comes from the Latin levir, which is brother-in-law. So it's a brother-in-law marrying a sister-in-law. And so hopefully as time would go on, there would be a child. The nephew would be the adopted son, this adoption sort of setting, almost like a foster family, which is a call for many Christians to be foster parents and adopt children. But this family line would be preserved. So the Sadducees had begun speculating about this idea. What if that happened? Whose wife would she be? If the resurrection's really real, which we know it's not, right, guys? They would say to each other. Whose wife would she be? Let's come up with something really ridiculous. Let's say not just two brothers. Let's say seven. And so they come after Jesus. Say, Jesus, whose wife is this woman? Who's it going to be? She's been married to them all. But notice how insensitive this speculation is. Treating widowhood and barrenness, childlessness, like it's some sort of thought experiment, like it's some sort of joke for a philosophy classroom. They don't really care about people. They're not characterized by love. They're just after Jesus. But see, Jesus, he always cares about people. He's always full of love. And one of the ways he loves people is by teaching. He teaches us lessons. So warning number one is to beware speculative teachers. Now let's see Jesus counter their attack with lesson number one. Lesson number one, learn from Jesus to believe Scripture's teaching on the resurrection. A little long, sorry. Learn from Jesus to believe Scripture's teaching on the resurrection. The Bible teaches things about the resurrection, and we need to learn from Jesus to believe what the Bible says. Let's see that in verses 34 through 38. We're going to spend most of our time this morning here. The point should get progressively shorter, but let's read verses 34 through 38 and hear what Scripture is teaching on the resurrection is. And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. So we will spend most of our time here. And what is Scripture teaching us? It's teaching us three things about the resurrection. So Scripture to believe about the resurrection, number A, letter A. First thing you should believe what Scripture teaches, Jesus is teaching, there are two ages. There are two ages. There are two ages. You get on YouTube or go to some churches, and there's all kinds of speculation about the future. They latch onto some obscure event in the Middle East or in Russia, and they pull in some obscure verses, and they develop a big following about that, actually. And they develop a following for a little while because they claim to have the Holy Spirit, and never mind that the church has had the Holy Spirit for millennia. Nobody's ever come up with this before. This guy, Luther, would say that it's like the person swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. But they start to speculate about random things in the future. They start to attract followers. But verse 34 and 35 tell us something here. There is this age, and there's the age to come. There's this age and there's the age to come. There's an overlap of these ages, we would say. But there's not three ages. There's not seven. There's not 20. There are two, and they're not the same, we learn in the New Testament. Galatians 1 calls this age an evil age. So life right now will have evil, but there's another age, so it won't always be evil. I don't think it will, since this is an evil age, it will not progressively just get better for everyone. But it won't always be this way either. So that's the first lesson we learn from Scripture. There are two ages. We're learning from Jesus to believe everything Scripture says about the resurrection. There's two ages. That's Scripture to believe letter A. Now Scripture to believe letter B. Letter B. The resurrection, this is the big one, is true. The resurrection is true. People will be raised from the dead. The resurrection is true. If our sermon only went through verse 40, which, you know, maybe it should, but I was ambitious. The main point would all be about the resurrection, that there is life after death, that the bodies you're in now, yes, that body will be raised from the dead, and your spirit will be united to that body, and that heaven will be a physical place, a new earth transformed, and you'll live, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in a physical body, in union with Christ forever, able to shake Jesus' hand, able to hug, conceivably, the living Son of God. The physical bodies we live in will be transformed forever. See, the Sadducees ignored most of what we call the Old Testament. They latched on to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they focused there. And Jesus is trying to meet them where they're at. This goes to show you Jesus' care, even for those who are trying to kill him. He says, okay, we're not going to talk about Daniel right now. He talks about a resurrection. We're not going to talk about Psalms, which imply it. Let's talk about what Moses wrote. Oh, you remember. You remember, right? The burning bush? You know, Exodus 3, where out of the burning bush, Moses says, who are you? Who should I say you are? And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in a physical resurrection, and honestly, most modern liberals within the church don't either. They don't believe Jesus physically rose from the dead, so they're false teachers. But Jesus says, even if we just stick to the first five books of the Bible, you got a problem. Because see, dead people can do nothing. Dead people can have nothing. And Jesus hones in on one word. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So these three patriarchs are alive, and they have their God, and God is with them. And this is a lesson for us. Jesus, several times, pins all of his argument on one word in the Bible. One word. So Jesus believes every word of the Bible is divinely inspired in God's word. Every single one. And he says this is how you know the resurrection is true. But we also hear this little warning we'll talk about in a moment, verse 35. There are some who are considered not worthy to receive a resurrection body that lives in the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus is showing us to believe what Scripture says. So this week you go to work, you're talking to your coworker, or maybe you're getting your hair cut, you're talking to the person cutting your hair, and you know, you've been praying about trying to share the gospel with people, and maybe reading some books, and so you open with a pretty good question. Like, hey, you know, as you're talking about the weekend, you know, I'm planning to go to church this weekend. And they say, oh, that's nice, yeah, church. Where do you go to church? They love to ask that question. And then you ask, well, you know, actually, do you have a spiritual background? Yeah, I do. And say, what was that like? Well, you know, I'm not really religious anymore. I do like Jesus. And you say, oh, what do you like about Jesus? And here's the sorts of things you'll hear. I love that he was so loving. I want to be like that. I want to be loving like Jesus. Or I like that he was so hopeful of humans. They probably misunderstood when Jesus says he never entrusted himself to man, but you say, oh yeah, that's kind of nice. Jesus was a good friend. But you know what you won't hear? I want to be like Jesus in believing every word of Scripture. You won't hear that. But that's the Jesus we meet in the Bible. And we Christians, we should sometimes say that. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be full of love. I want to be full of grace and truth. And I want to believe every word in Scripture, even if it's on difficult things like the resurrection, things like that. Are there challenges to knowing how the whole Bible fits together? For sure. There are some challenges. But that's what Jesus believed. And that's how he taught. So we're learning from him. We're learning that Scripture really is God's word, that it was breathed out by him, and that we're learning about the resurrection through it. So what are we learning? That Scripture is teaching about the resurrection, that there are two ages, and also that the resurrection is true, and now something else that Scripture teaches. Letter C, that Scripture is teaching about the resurrection. That marriage is temporary. Your human marriage is temporary. It's temporary. Now, the way that marriage is spoken of in the Bible should cause us to honor it, guard it, protect it, celebrate it. But once we're in Christ's presence, we're like the angels in the sense that our loyalty, supreme loyalty, is to Jesus alone, and we don't need our spouse the way we do in this life. And that makes so many of us sad because we love our spouse very much. And I think in heaven we're going to know our spouse, we're going to maybe have some sort of unique relationship with all the history we lived in this life together, perhaps. But the reality is that there's something even better than marriage here in the life to come, in a resurrected life. The physical pleasures of marriage will be better in heaven. The relational intimacy of sharing everything better in heaven. The close connection with someone will actually be closest to Jesus, who's perfect and infinite, be even better in heaven. And you will be part of Christ's bride, the church, forever. So you will be married in a strange sense with a perfect spouse. But human marriage, Jesus says right here, it ends at death. And by the way, this is one of the ways that Mormons deviate from Scripture. They have lots of false teachings, but this is one of them. And marriage goes on forever. So beware speculative false teachers. The Sadducees were like, well, she must be a polygamist in heaven. Jesus says, no, marriage ends. So beware speculative false teachers. Instead, find teachers who hold to the main things. The main things. They're not going off on tangents all the time about every sort of thing that might happen in the future, but they hold close to what the Bible emphasizes. That it is God's word. That it's about Jesus. That it's about people being saved from the consequences of their sins, from the power of their sins. That it's about building God's kingdom on this earth to extend into eternity. So if we meet people who become obsessed with anything kind of tangential, even good stuff, understanding the order of salvation, how does election work, could be really good, could be speculative. Spiritual gifts, really good, could be speculative, out of proportion. End time stuff could be really good, could be speculative. We want to hold tightly to Scripture and what Jesus teaches. So beware false teachers by learning from Jesus. Warning number one was to beware speculative false teachers. Now, lesson number one was to believe every word of Scripture. That was our longest section. Now let's look at warning number two. Warning number two, beware unteachable false teachers. Beware unteachable false teachers, teachers who won't learn. Let's read verses 39 and 40. Luke 20, 39 through 40. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. These religious leaders, Sadducees, they're diplomatic if they're nothing else. They're like, "Oh, hey, you answered pretty well." But the Sadducees didn't really come to learn from Jesus. That's not why they're there. They're trying to stick it to Jesus. But Jesus backed them into their own trap. And you notice they didn't say, "Okay, we won't be Sadducees anymore, Jesus. You've proved us wrong. There is a resurrection." No, they're unteachable. They concede that Jesus has spoken well, but they haven't really accepted what he's taught because they're still going to try to kill him. That's the only way they're going to work together. They don't want to follow him. They just want to kill him. Now, teachers shouldn't be tossed to and fro from every sort of doctrine, every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. So teachers at times are going to have their minds settled on what they've learned. But yet, there should be times where they think, you know, I've been reading this and Jesus is challenging me a little bit. I might need to adjust my understanding of this or that a little bit, or maybe hold it not so firmly. Maybe they recognize other things, or they talk to other Christians and they realize, you know, like, I thought I had this all figured out. I still think they might be wrong, but I'm going to listen to them. So you want teachers who are still trying to learn from Jesus, because he's infinite. No one's going to know everything. There's always more to learn. So we should beware unteachable false teachers. That was warning number two. Now lesson number two. Lesson number two from Jesus. Learn from Jesus the supremacy of the Son. Learn from Jesus the supremacy of the Son. That Jesus is supreme. The supremacy of the Son. He's teaching us a lot here. Let's read verses 41 through 44. But he, Jesus, said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" So while some teachers are speculating about all kinds of crazy stuff out there, Jesus hones in on number one issue here. Who's the son? Who's the son? Who's the Messiah? What does this mean? What does this verse mean right here? And that's what good teachers should do. They should relate everything to Jesus. How does he fit in here? Now, Jesus here is telling us something, and we have some inside information. The early chapters of the Bible, of Luke, excuse me, talk about Jesus being from the line of David. So he's not denying that he's from the line of David. He's just saying, is that all? That can't be the only thing about him. And he's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, which teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, is supreme. This Messiah, this Son, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right there. Place of honor. Place of power. And Jesus says, you guys are hypothesizing, speculating. You don't really want to learn from me, but let me challenge you. What does this mean? Who is the Son? What belongs to him? And he quotes that first verse of Psalm 110. And if you look in the Hebrew, it says, "The Lord Yahweh says to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand." So there's two lords at play here. Two lords. And David is calling this other Lord, calling two people Lord. But how can that be? Because generally speaking, usually the first person in a dynasty is the greatest. And here's the great Emperor David saying, I've got a Lord. I've got a Lord. This Messiah, who is David's offspring, is not less than his human ancestor, but more. He's supreme. And Jesus wants us all to know this. He is divine. He is God. So can I tell you something I often pray? I pray for you, people in this church, that we would not be self-deceived. That you know the facts. You say, yeah, of course. We were talking about here, Christ's session. He sits at God's right hand. I was taught that as a kid. Yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross in my place. That's good. I know that the grave is empty. I actually know the resurrection. But do you really believe that Jesus is supreme? Yeah, you can argue for the virgin conception at Christmas. That's really important. But do you understand that Jesus came into this world as the divine Son, the eternal Son? It wasn't just like your neighbor knocking on your door. This is a divine invasion into the world to save us. To save us. Do we really believe? Have you really gone all in? Have you really banked everything on Jesus? Willing to lose everything because he's supreme and not you? Kids, let me tell you something that was so shocking to me as I got older. It's so bizarre. I got my first job, and you'll see this when you get your jobs. You see this. You go into the break room, and lo and behold, someone has brought donuts or cookies or brownies. And you look in, you're like, today is a good day. I am glad I came to work today. And you'll notice that most of those foods go really quickly. Like, if there's a dozen donuts, like the first 10, bam, they're gone like in a couple hours. And then you come back in the afternoon, and there's 1.5 donuts left. You think, that's kind of interesting, 1.5 donuts. Well, I already had mine. I'm just going to let somebody else have it. And then you come back a little bit later, and now there's 3/4 of a donut. You're like, well, that's interesting. I wonder why they didn't eat all of it. And then you come back a little bit later. There's like a half a cookie or 1/4 of a donut. Those of you who are exercising self-control, I appreciate that. But like, this is ridiculous. Just eat the donut. Eat the cookie. Go all in. See, this thing, strange thing happens to you when you grow up. You start to say, I don't want to be extreme here. I don't want to be off balance. I want to be moderate. That will not work if the Son is supreme. You have to go all in. You must have him all or nothing. And he must have all of you or nothing. To be a Christian, the Son of God must be supreme over everything. More important than sports. More important than your friends. More important than school. More important than your dream job. More important than your dream spouse. More important than your family. More important than your health. More important than your political party. More important than your country. More important than your church. More important than any of the teachers you want to listen to. Jesus must be supreme. David was king of Israel, and yet he called the Messiah Lord. You're my Lord. And do you know what you never say to a Lord? No. Because then he's not your Lord or your master. You cannot have the Son as your Lord if you've only got 3/4 of him. You must have him all. He must have all of you. So let me tell you how to be extreme. Give Jesus everything. Even if your parents don't get it, or your kids don't get it, or it costs you your job. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying don't use tact. But I'm saying there should come a point where you say, yeah, It's Jesus. And I might lose everything else. But he gave up everything for me, so I will follow him. Don't do anything without consulting him. Put everything you have into him. He went to the cross for you. Went to the cross for you to die for your sins. He went all in for God's glory and for your good. He was extreme for you. He owns all of you if he's really purchased you. Trust him. Believe that he's your spiritual food. Remember that he has been resurrected. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He has defeated death. No one else has done that. Why would you want somebody else to be supreme over you that can't defeat death when someone can? And he's seated. He's seated at the right hand, exercising his rule for your good if you're a Christian. The king of the universe, ruling the universe for you. He's more committed to your holiness than you are. He's more committed to your happiness in him than you are. He's doing that for you. But if you don't, there's this warning at the end of Psalm 110:1. Until I make your enemies your footstool, you will see the Son as supreme one way or another. It will happen. You can meet him now and bow to him now, and he will use his rule to graciously guide you and change you. Or you can resist him now, and he will treat you like a footstool. You will be forced to bow before him. And he describes that elsewhere in Luke's gospel as an eternity in hell. Don't wait for that. Don't do that. Turn to him today. He promises a resurrection into his presence for all who trust him. Let him use his supremacy for you. So, there's a lot of you visiting today. Really hope you stay. I'm a very average teacher and preacher. You may not come back, but let me help you anyhow. Find teachers who are always trying to learn and teach you about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Find those teachers and latch onto them and stay with them and learn from them. Who say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Forget about me, look at Jesus. Embrace those. Grow and mature. It might take some time, but eventually become a teacher like that yourself. Teaching, if you're a woman, teaching younger women. If you're a man, teaching younger men. Grow. Be teachable yourself. We have to listen to Jesus and let his teachings sink in. Let them sting when they need to sting. And let them comfort when they need to comfort. Beware false teachers by learning from Jesus. Beware speculative false teachers. Beware unteachable false teachers. We should also learn from Jesus to believe every word of Scripture, including about the resurrection, and learn about the supremacy of the Son. And now this last warning and lesson. It's just a few verses because I'm going to preach these next week as well. Warning number three. Beware self-absorbed false teachers. Beware self-absorbed false teachers. Let's read verses 45 through 47. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. There are teachers out there who are only concerned about what they can get. They can get from you. All they really care about them are themselves. It's not about the supremacy of the Son. It's about the supremacy of them. Don't listen to them. Beware them. They want fame. They want respect. They want money. They look like godly people. They're not. So prosperity gospel preachers, don't follow them. People that say you just name it and claim it, not true. Don't believe them. Don't follow them. There is an Instagram account, I have not really followed it, called Preachers in Sneakers. And all it is it's photos of a pastor on stage wearing certain clothing or shoes, and then the price tag of those things for sale online. Preachers wearing jackets that look like a bad high school Leatherman's jacket that's $1,100. Shoes, $800. Self-absorbed. Now, maybe someone bought it for them. I don't want to be too judgmental. Don't buy me those sorts of clothes. Don't do that. Beware self-absorbed false teachers. Now, lesson number three, the last one. Learn from Jesus the hazard of false teaching. Learn from Jesus the hazard of false teaching. Let's read verse 47. The last sentence. They will receive the greater condemnation. To be a teacher is to be held to a higher degree of accountability than anywhere else. I am undergoing, partly sinfully, but partly just my circumstances, some very tense and stressful times right now. And one of the things I'm stressed about is what's coming in a few weeks about preaching from Luke 21 about the future. And I know that there's differing opinions on this, but do you know why it stresses me out? Because I'm going to be held accountable for it. I'm going to do the best I can. But false teachers, you see, I'm not going to lead you into heresy or anything like that, but false teachers, it's not just their own souls that are at stake, it's others. The stakes couldn't be higher. Could not be higher. They haven't loved their neighbor. They've hated them. The stakes for false teaching are incredibly high. A greater condemnation, and condemnation almost always means death penalty. On January 15th, last year, Italian financial police confiscated assets, that includes salary, unemployment, benefits, severance pay, 8 plots of land, 2 garages, a motorcycle, a car, an 8-room apartment from an Italian woman. Why? For 21 years, she had worked as a teacher, a substitute teacher as well. But back when she was hired, she presented false documents saying that she was certified to be a teacher. And she wasn't. And the Italian financial police went after her and took everything. She was a false teacher. The consequences were high. The stakes were high. You don't need false teachers. You need the real deal. You need Jesus Christ. We need to learn from him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we have the greatest teacher there's ever been, your son Jesus, and we're thankful that he has poured out his spirit to remind us of what he has brought into our minds. We're thankful that we have these words of his. And Spirit, we pray that we would be people who grow and mature and discern and know true versus false teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.